I'm going to ask you please to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We read verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge at the outset of this time of opening your word that unless you're at work in the preaching of the message, everything is vain. And so, Lord, our complete dependence is stationed upon you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word in hand and, Lord, deal with our hearts. Lord, show us where we're not standing. Show us where we're not relying on your strength. Lord, also encourage us and affirm us where, Lord, we're experiencing that which you're building in our lives, and help us to remain standing firm in those areas. Lord, we ask that you would deal with the hearts and minds of lost people in this place today. Show them their desperate condition. Show them, Lord, the urgent need that they have to repent of their sins and turn to your Son. Lord, may you build your church as it pleases you. We know that you're doing that, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that you must do when you come to this particular section of Scripture is you must be patient. There's no need to get into a hurry. The great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have in my library his volume on verses 10 through 13. And in a small book with small print, he gives 373 pages to verses 10 through 13. There are no pictures in that book. All words. The Puritan William Gurnall, on the entire section, beginning at verse 10 down to verse 20, devotes two volumes. One 589 pages, the other 600 pages. 1189 pages, again small print, to 10 verses. Both average over 100 pages per verse. Why did those men, and not just those men, countless others have recognized it, why so much time? Why so much study on such a few verses? Because these verses represent something very important for the practical life of the Christian. Not only do we have the opportunity here to learn about the very real battle that we're engaged in if we're Christians, but we also have the opportunity to learn about our enemy. And as the apostle said, we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. That troubles some people that you would spend so much time talking about the devil. Talking about, as verse 12 puts it, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why would you spend so much time talking about the devil and his workers and his work and his schemes? Aren't we in some way glorifying the devil? And there are some who would tell us that all we really need to do is focus on God. Focus on our blessings and focus on what we've been given in Christ. And that if we just focus on God and His Word and our blessings, the devil will be taken care of and his schemes will be taken care of. And I would say that I do not at all disagree with those who say that the emphasis of Scripture is upon God. That's a fact. But I would strongly disagree with those who would say that we don't need to study the devil and his schemes and his work and his workers. Because after all, where are we getting this information from? From the Bible. And who revealed this information? God did. And why did He reveal it? Because it's vital for His people to know it. Far from glorifying the devil, we're showing the wretchedness of his nature. And we're reminding the believer that we need to be alert. We need to be on watch. We're sounding the alarm. We're calling the troops to readiness. There's a reason why these verses carry with them a battle theme. Because this is indeed a war that we're in. Now, praise the Lord, we battle from the standpoint of ultimate victory already having been settled. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the war. It's over. And we walk in the triumph and in the victory of our great captain, yet every day we are engaging in these skirmishes that do have very real temporal results. And we're not to take the enemy lightly, and we're to be ready every day. This is, you can imagine it's as if you're waking up in the morning and there's a battlefield out there in front of you and the fog is rising, and here is a commander, the Apostle Paul. He's gathered the troops together and he's telling them, now look, whatever happens this day, the thing you must keep in the forefront of your mind is you need the strength of God. This is an important day, and no matter what happens throughout this day, we must rely on the strength of our God. And so that's what we're doing in this section. We're calling the troops to readiness. And this morning what we want to do is we want to focus on verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We want to talk today about the strength of God, the strength of His might, because He's telling us here that nothing else will suffice. Nothing else is sufficient for this battle that we're facing today, that we're in today. We must have the strength of God. And this morning I want to share with you three things necessary in order to walk in His strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able. You see, otherwise you will not be able. And so if you want to be able today to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, these are three things that are necessary in order for you to know God's strength. The first one is this. To walk in His strength, you must know your weakness. To walk in His strength, we must know our weakness. We can tell people that the strength of God is necessary. We can tell people that the strength of God is available. But if they aren't convinced of their own weakness, they will never seek for nor walk in His strength. If you think you're strong enough, if you think you're sufficient for the battle, you'll rely upon yourself. But if you know your own weakness, then with a great sense of need, you'll look for nothing less than the strength of God. And as we think about our weakness this morning, let's begin with a sobering fact. Do you realize the devil has conquered and tripped up every man born from Adam since the fall? Notice I said born from Adam. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was not conquered. And of course, He wasn't born from Adam. But go back in your Bible, go back in your Old Testament, go through your New Testament, study the prophets, the priests, the kings, the patriarchs, the apostles. And the devil has won a victory in each and every one of their lives. And if we'll be honest this morning, unless we are extremely proud or extremely ignorant, we don't have to go back very far in our own memory to think of the last time that the devil tripped us up. The book of James says we all stumble in many points, in many respects, and we don't have to go back very far in our own minds to think about where this week we have stumbled. Be it in our attitudes, or in our words, or in our motives, or in something we actually did. We don't have to think very long to recognize the devil's at work all around us, and we very many times fall prey to his work. Not in an ultimate sense, praise the Lord, as we've already said, Jesus Christ, we walk in his triumph and his victory, but in this temporal world that we walk and live in, we have been conquered many times by Satan. And this is why we need, this is why we needed a Savior. You see, if it had been left up to us, if God had said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive all your past sins. They'll all be paid for by the blood of my Son. And then I'm going to give you my Spirit, and I'm going to give you my strength. It's going to be available to you. Now look, all you have to do is walk in my strength for the rest of your life, keep my law, and you'll make it to heaven. How many of us would have arrived in heaven one day? None of us. You see, we needed a Savior not only to pay for all of our past sins, but to pay for all of our present and all of our future sins. Because if heaven depended on you and I overcoming the devil, we would not have gone to heaven. Someone else had to overcome the devil. Someone else had to conquer Satan. And praise the Lord, we have a Savior who did that. He conquered the devil, stripped him of any power he had over our lives, set us free, brought us out of one dominion into another, out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we belong to God if we're Christians, and we will forever belong to God because of the perfect death, resurrection, gift of righteousness given to us through Christ. This is why we needed a Savior. But let me also say this morning, this is why we need our Savior right now. Salvation does not mean that you can overcome the devil on your own. I talked about it a little bit last week, but I'll say it again. It reveals biblical ignorance when people walk around rebuking the devil directly. I rebuke you, Satan, people say. What ignorance that is. Salvation does not mean that you can overcome the devil on your own. Otherwise, the apostle would not have said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You don't have any strength on your own to deal with the devil. No, to deal with Satan, you must walk in the strength of God. But what salvation does mean is that all your sins have been forgiven, your future is settled and secure, and in this temporal world now, you have the Lord as your refuge and as your strength. It means the devil is no longer your master. You're no longer the devil's slave. You belong to the kingdom of God. And now, as you walk as his citizen in the midst of this world, as his ambassador, you have all of God's strength at your disposal, all of his arsenal, all of his armor at your disposal, and you have the freedom to choose to walk in that provision from God. You need Jesus today as much as you needed him the day he saved you. You didn't just need Jesus to go to heaven, you need Jesus to live. In John chapter 15, our Lord said in verse 1, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do, what does the Bible say? Nothing. You can do nothing. What can you do today, Christian, apart from Jesus Christ? You can do nothing. And so to walk in his strength means that I know my weakness. And all I have to do to know my weakness is know this sobering fact. The devil has conquered and tripped up every man born from Adam since the fall. But not only does it mean that I realize this sobering fact, it also means that I live every day with a sober faith. I live out my faith in an attitude of sobriety. That is, if I'm going to walk in the strength of God today, I must walk in humility. No way to know his strength apart from humility. William Gurnall, the Puritan, pointed out the strength of every human army is really found in its troops. A commander rises or falls based upon the strength of his troops and the strength of their arsenal. He rides them to victory, or he rides them to defeat. But not so in the Christian army. The strength of the army is not explained by its troops. The strength of the army, the entirety of it, is explained by our captain, by our commander. And so today when we think about the strength of the Christian church, we don't think of numbers. We don't think of us. We think of Him. There's the strength of the entire army. Do you realize the only strength found in this entire body is the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we rely upon Him and as we walk in His strength, oh yes, then there's strength in these numbers. But the moment we get outside of His strength, there's no strength in this body for any eternal good. The only strength in any one of us for any eternal good is the strength of the Lord Jesus. We must walk in humility. A sober faith also means that I walk in reverence with a healthy sense of fear. And by the way, you reverence your God when you pay attention to what He says about your enemy. When He tells you that the devil means serious business, when He tells you that the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, you do not honor God when you then take the devil lightly. It ought to bother us when people have a view of spirituality and a view of sanctification that doesn't square with the Scriptures. They may think they're honoring God, but in fact they demean God because they don't take seriously what God says. When He says, take the devil seriously, then you had better take the devil seriously. And so you walk with a sense of your own weakness when you take seriously the warnings of your God and you realize you're not adequate to deal with your enemy. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this, the Apostle Paul writing, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Well, there are areas where you demonstrate adequacy. There are areas where you demonstrate adequacy, but listen, wherever you are adequate, your adequacy is not from you. Your adequacy is from God. So that you don't consider anything as coming from yourself, but anything of any good is coming from God. If not for your Savior this very moment, if not for your Savior this very instant, you would be easy prey for the devil. Do you realize that? Easy prey. In Luke 22:31, we just get a glimpse. When Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan had to ask permission. Sovereign God is in control. As we said last week, Satan is not divine. We don't live in a dualistic universe. God alone is God. But Satan is more powerful than you. Not more powerful than God, but he is more powerful than you. And he asked God for permission to sift, listen to this, take this into account, this picture, to sift Peter like wheat. That sound like a very hard thing for him to do? To sift him like wheat. And yet the Lord prayed for Peter so that even through that sifting, God's ultimate work would be done. Apart from our Savior this day, this instant, we would be easy prey for our enemy. Do you believe that? Unless you believe it, you won't know your weakness. So to walk in humility is to know my weakness. And to walk in reverence, to take the enemy seriously, is to know my weakness. Which means I must also walk in dependency. If you want to know how weak you are, take this to heart. You can't even put on the armor of God and walk in the armor of God without God's help. It's not even like this. Okay, now God has all this over here for me, all of His strength, all of His arsenal. You know what I'll do? I'll just walk over and put it on. Oh, you have that choice as a believer. For the first time after you're saved, you know what a free will really is. This world talks about free will, free will. Listen, people make free choices, but they choose in accordance with their nature. So that before a man or a woman is saved, their choices always accord with their fallen nature. They are bound to the devil and to sin, so that they choose in accordance with their bondage. Once you've been saved, you've been set free. No longer in bondage to Satan, sin, self. Now you really do have free will. But do you realize even in the exercise of your free will as a believer, it takes the grace of God for you to want to do what is right and to have the ability to do what is right. You say, where do you get that from? The Scriptures. Philippians 2:13. Listen, for it is God who is at work in you, Christian, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You get that? To will, that is to desire it. And to work, that is to do it. It is God who's at work in the Christian, giving them the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. And you and I know it, if we're very sensitive to what's going on in our lives since we've been saved. There are days that you've gotten up in the morning and to live the Christian life almost seemed like riding a bike. Oh, the desires were strong and the grace was evident. And to pray didn't seem difficult that day, and to read the Scriptures wasn't hard at all, and to witness was the easiest thing in the world. You want to tell everybody about Christ, and then there have been those days that you got up, you're just as saved as you ever were, but prayer was the most difficult thing in the world, and reading the Scriptures was something that you had to force yourself to do, as it were, and witnessing was something that didn't come to your mind very easily. And all of a sudden you come to the realization, oh Lord, I not only needed You to save me, I need You in order to live this life. Oh, how I need You. And so even when it comes to all that God has given you to deal with the enemy, you are dependent upon God even for the use of that provision. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. So if I'm going to walk in the strength of God, the first thing that has to be true of me is I must know my weakness. Do you know your weakness this morning? Are you really familiar with it? Do you really believe it? And know this, that if there's any pride in your life, any puffed up attitude in you, immediately you can know you don't know your weakness. For that's what the Lord will remove from your life when He makes you to know your weakness. He'll remove your pride. There's a second thing necessary to walk in His strength. To walk in His strength, we must be convinced of His strength. This is the other side of the coin. To walk in His strength, I must be convinced of my weakness. That's true. But also to walk in His strength, I have to be convinced of His strength. God is strong. God is powerful. His strength is sufficient for what we face this day. Do you notice how the passage puts it? Look again at verse 10. Finally be strong in the Lord. Now notice, and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the strength or in the power of His might. Why does He use the word might and the word strength? Why not just say be strong in the Lord, walk in His strength? Why does He say be strong in the strength of His might? Because the two words refer to different things. The word might refers to inherent strength. The word power or strength refers to the demonstration of it. If you had a big muscled up guy and you talked about the strength that was inherent in his muscles, inherent in his person, that is his might. Then, when like Adam Larson at youth camp, then when he pushes over the tree, that is the demonstration of his might. That's his strength. That's his power. Might is what he has in him. Strength and power is what he does with it. Paul is telling us in verse 10, we have an almighty God. He is infinite in might. What we need every day is to walk in the demonstration of that strength, in the power, in the strength of His might. And God delights in and through His people to demonstrate how strong He is. Not demonstrate how strong we are, but to demonstrate how strong He is. And so we have the great privilege and the great joy in individual decisions, in individual instances in our life every day, to make a choice. Lord, do I want to try to live in the strength of my own power and fail and stumble and fall prey to the enemy? Or Lord, will I choose this moment in this situation with this choice of words, this choice of attitude? Lord, will I choose right now to allow You to demonstrate how strong You are through my life? That's what He's telling you to do, to be strong in the strength of His power. And you know what? His might is sufficient. His power is infinite, so there's enough there for whatever it is you're facing. You say, oh, this situation is so hard. Well, how mighty is God? Oh, you know, anybody, you know, you're calling me to obedience. Maybe someone is challenging you. Maybe your pastor, maybe your teacher, maybe your friend, maybe your wife or husband, challenging you to be obedient in some situation. And maybe you've said to yourself, well, you know what? The average person would just go and do this. Oh, but listen, you're not the average person. You've been saved, haven't you? You belong to Christ, don't you? How mighty is your God? So if I'm going to walk in His strength, I have to be convinced of His strength. And then I have to take practical measures in order to actually walk in His strength. How do we do that? It's all fine and good to talk about the strength of God. What we want to know is, how do I actually live in it? And the first step, the one really I'm just going to concentrate on this morning, we'll come back to this next week, but the first step to walk in God's strength is, you have to honestly consider it. That may not thrill you, it may not seem like some great step to take, but it's a very important one. You have to stop and really think about the things I'm talking about this morning. I mean, the next challenge you face. I mean, the next choice you have to make. You have to stop and really remember these things. And I'm not talking about some kind of mantra. I'm not talking about just saying to yourself, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to be strong. That will never work. I mean, an honest recognition, an honest remembrance of what has truly been given to you in Christ. You've got to remember He's strong. And He's able, even when you're not. And this does several practical things. First of all, this takes away provision for the flesh. You can't excuse your sin. You can't give yourself permission because of your weakness, or because of the weakness of others. Because you see, He's strong. How many times have you made provision for your sin, for your flesh, on the argument of your weakness? And if not you personally, how many people have you met? How many people do you know that have excused their sin in the name of their weakness? Oh, that may be what the Bible teaches. Oh, that may indeed be right. But I just got to tell you, I just can't live like that. The Bible teaches I can't remarry. The Bible teaches I ought to remain single. Well, that may be true, but I just got to tell you, I can't do that. The Bible says I ought to give this relationship up. Maybe your parent, maybe there's a young person here this morning. You're trying to date someone or have a relationship with someone, and your parents have told you they do not want you to do that. And you've just decided, well, I just can't. Say no to that. I can't get out of that. Because you see, I'm weak. Well, as soon as you realize you're not called to walk in your strength, you're called to walk in His strength, it takes away all your excuses. Because you may be weak, but He's not. He's not. He is mighty, and you're called by God to walk in the demonstration of His might, His strength. He is able. Jude 24 says this, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To Him, I love the three words, who is able. He's able. In the same book we've been studying, back up to chapter 3 of Ephesians, look at verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says this, now to Him, what are the next three words? Who is able to do exceeding, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. How's He going to do it? According to the power that works where? Within us. He's going to do it by producing in us the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. People sometimes say, Lord, if You'll just give me the desire, I'll obey You. If You just give me the desire, I'll obey You. No, listen, you obey Him and you'll find He'll sustain you with the right desire. You don't wait to obey God until you get some feeling. You obey God, trusting even in your obedience in His strength. Lord, I feel so weak. Lord, I don't know how I can walk this path. Lord, I can't see beyond today, but I know this. You've called me to obey You, and this day, relying completely upon not my strength but Yours, I make the choice. As a man set free from sin and self and Satan, I make the choice to follow You. And oh, how God will amaze you with the way that He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, according to His power that works within you, so that when it's all said and done and our pathway is finished, verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the glory. Romans 16:25 says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. He's able to establish you. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you to Himself blameless in glory. He is able to do in you exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. This is our God. And so what does it do? It takes away your excuses. Stop using your weakness as a reason to disobey God. There's a second thing this does practically. Not only does it take away our excuses, but I understand this, it takes away despair. Is there some sin in your life that just has seemed to hold on? You have battled with it and you have battled with it and you have become despondent over it. You've almost come to the point of despair. And maybe you've said to yourself, I guess I'm going to have this in my life for the rest of my life. I've got this temper and it just seems like I can't get rid of it. It seems like I'm going to just continue to fall and to fail in this area of my life for the rest of my life. Or I can't control my tongue. Or I don't deal with the children correctly. Or whatever it may be. And you feel utterly defeated. And you feel like there's no hope for you in this area of your life. Listen, have you forgotten whose strength we're talking about? Is God able? Is He able to help you with your temper? Is He able to help you with your tongue? Is He able to help you with the thing you're battling with, struggling with? The first step in experiencing His strength is you've got to know He's strong. You've got to remember He's able. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for Me? Don't you love that? Is there anything too difficult for Me? Where do you feel despair today? Where do you feel despondent? Where do you feel like there's no hope for you? Let me ask you, if you're forgotten, we're talking about His strength. Is there anything too difficult for Him? Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. And in that context, if you read Romans 8, He's not talking about future resurrection. He's talking about the ability to overcome sin right now. The same one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He'll give life to your mortal body, this body that's still the beachhead for sin. He'll demonstrate His power in this body to help you overcome the sin that you struggle with. When I remember it's His strength, it takes away my excuses. When I remember it's His strength, it also takes away my despair. There's something else I might mention. This takes away a sense of doom. You see, there's some people, probably in this place, that you've been told all your life what you're going to be. It may have started with your parents. You're no good. You'll never be anything. Here's where you're going to end up. Here's what's going to happen in your life. And maybe even after you've been saved, I've known Christians who think like this and feel like this, you feel like you're headed towards some ultimate sense of doom. Maybe maybe in this place right now, there's somebody that you just feel like you're always headed toward this dark place. Everything's okay right now, but you know, ultimately, it's going to all just fall apart one day. It just reveals how unbiblical your thinking is. Did the Lord save you for doom? The Lord was speaking to Israel, but I have no doubt that it applies just as much to you, believer, this morning. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." He didn't save you to destroy you. He saved you from the destroyer. And He's going to take you and grow you and conform you to His own image, and then one day present you to Himself. When I understand that, and I believe that, and I understand I'm talking about God's strength, then it doesn't matter what the pattern of my family has been. You know, sometimes people have got into mysticism, and they think they have to pray these prayers to break curses in their past and break curses in their family. Do you realize the curse was broken at the tree? You don't have to ask God to break curses in your life. The curse was broken at the tree. And no matter what the pattern has been in your past or in your family's past, you are not doomed to the same destination. You've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Your destination's heaven and heavenly character all along the way. We're talking about His strength. This leads to a third thing necessary to walk in His strength. I've got to know my weakness. I've got to be convinced of His strength. That leads to a third thing, and that is to walk in His strength, I must look to my Savior. You see, what all this does, practically speaking, is it teaches you to turn away from, to live away from self-centeredness. What is bogging down many believers this morning is they are too focused on themselves. In fact, what is bogging down the church of our age is we're too focused on ourselves. Have we forgotten what worship is really all about? Not about us, is it? It's about Him. And we have churches gearing their entire ministry for people. Taking surveys. What kind of music do you want? What kind of preaching do you want? What kind of activities do you want? What kind of programs do you want? The church does not exist for men. The church exists for God. Let's don't take a survey. Let's take the Scriptures. What kind of music do you want? What kind of preaching do you want? You know, even preaching ought to be an act of worship to God. What kind of activities really speak of your work in this world? So the best thing I'll ever do to walk in His strength is to forget about myself. Realize this, that if the Lord wanted to spend you out to glorify His name, that's a good thing. If it costs you everything, if you have nothing in this world, including recognition. I mean, I rejoice in your love for my family. It is such a sweet blessing. I rejoice in a day like today. But I can't receive a day like today without remembering there were great, great preachers, far, far greater than I will ever be, who had no recognition, no thanks. Forget all of that. You don't need all of that. All we need is Him. Do we remember that? And so look to your Savior. Remind yourself of some things. Remind yourself of His life. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, He lived in the same world we're living in. Same dirty world. We're reminded almost daily of how dirty it is, aren't we? Just this past week, the Supreme Court of our land voted 6-3 to decriminalize homosexual activity. How should we think about that? Why was it just 30 years ago, 50 years ago, however long it was, there were laws on the books of every state making clear that homosexual activity was deviant and sinful and criminal in this country. And now the Supreme Court of the United States of America says it's not. What changed in those 50 years? I'll tell you this, God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. The culture has. Well, the Lord Jesus walked in the midst of a Roman society that had the same kind of perversions. And yet He walked through with complete purity. It's His strength that's available to you. Can you live a pure life in the midst of a very dirty world? Oh yes, if you walk in His strength. It's His strength available to you. Remind yourself of His life. Remind yourself of His miracles. Remind yourself of Him casting out demons from people. What does that tell you? It tells you that He has authority over the enemy. So that if you walk in His strength, the enemy cannot conquer you. If you walk in His strength will be enough. Remind yourself of His temptation. The devil walked right up to Him with an unholy boldness, offered Him things. And the Lord Jesus answered with Scripture and resisted the enemy. And what did He have to do? Be gone. And if you walk in His strength and resist in His strength, you realize you'll have the same result. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will, what does the Bible say? Flee from you. But do you notice the first part of that verse? What does it say? Submit to God. Not stand in your own strength, not stand in some sort of human boldness. No, submit therefore to God. And in His strength, you see, resist the devil, and he will flee. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That tells you that sometimes the enemy comes to you with suffering even, and you've got to remember that your brethren have stood in the midst of that suffering, and in the strength of God, so can you. So can you. Remind yourself of the cross and of the resurrection, because that speaks of your ultimate victory. Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. You've won in Jesus Christ. And the only thing at stake are these daily skirmishes that have temporal ramifications. And in order to stand there, you must stand in His strength. How do you walk in His strength? Do you know your weakness? Do you really know your weakness? Does it drive you to prayer? Does it drive you to the study of Scripture? Does it make you careful, cautious, alert to obedience? Do you think you're strong enough just to disobey God? Just to walk out there in your own way, you're going to be okay? Do you know your weakness? And then do you know His strength? Do you really take into your heart those three words, He is able? So that you don't excuse your sin and you don't despair as though there's some sin that you can't overcome, and you don't live with a sense of doom, worried about your family's past, worried about your family's track record. You realize all that's been answered at the tree. And then do you look away from yourself and look to your Savior and remember His life and remember His miracles and remember His temptation, but above all, remember the cross and the resurrection and know that greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world? Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed for a moment, let me remind us that there are only two positions that human beings find themselves in this morning. Either you belong to the kingdom of God and His family because you trusted in His Son for your salvation, or you belong to the dominion of darkness. And right now, you're under a just sentence of the wrath and judgment of God. Where are you at right now? And if you don't know Christ, would you this moment in your heart flee from the wrath to come and run to the Lord Jesus and call out to Him and ask Him to save you? Believing in your heart that He died for your sins on the cross, and believing that He was raised from the dead, and believing that He is able to justly forgive you and to change you, to set you free. And then every Christian in this place, you're walking in His strength. Have you been excusing your sin on the basis of your weakness? Or do you remember that it's His might that's to be demonstrated in your life? He is mighty, and He is willing to demonstrate it in you. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Seal it to our hearts, Lord. Bless it to Your church here, and through us to the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.